We have already heard a wonderful word, and it always touches our hearts. And we all ask ourselves, not just me, but all of us, how is it with what we have read? And where do we stand? Not just what we read, but how do we stand with it? And sometimes this fills me with anxiety. Brother Jaja has already emphasized how short the answer was and how correct it was. Sometimes we give a long answer and it is actually no answer at all, just something we say. But here the question was, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yes, Lord. Short, but clear, their yes was also a yes. It was meant from the heart, and the Lord could not help but confirm his word and reveal his power. They expected it, so it was no surprise. They did not think, let's see if it works or not, if it will be or not, but they cried out in faith, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they expected him to have mercy on them. According to the scripture, ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And then, it says, and Jesus says unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yes, Lord. We also believe that he can do all things. And we believe that he will do it because he has promised it. Can and will could be two different things. But he wants to and can. He can and wants to. And he will, because he is God and cannot take back his word. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Woe to them if they had only said they believed and had not believed. What would have happened then? According to your faith, let it be done to you. He did not say, now see, or the power of God now touch you and come upon you. According to your faith, let it be done to you. And it was done. Their yes, Lord, was spoken in faith. They expected it. And the Lord saw their faith and did according to their faith. This reminds me of the incident with the four people who uncovered the roof and lowered the paralyzed man down before the Lord. And it says, when he, that is the Lord, saw their faith, namely the faith of those who were up there holding the rope to lower the man down, when he saw their faith, the faith of those who lowered the man down to Jesus' feet, It was actually a good idea. Faith always finds a way, and the way is good and blessed. The crowd was so large that it was simply impossible to get through with a stretcher. But when the thing came from above, they had no choice but to make way. They closed the ranks even tighter to make room so that this man could be lowered down after all. Faith found a way. Faith got the answer. It cannot be any different today. I believe we must declare war on unbelief and take God's side and simply act in faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. I say again, if they had just pretended to believe, if they had just said it without really meaning it, nothing would have happened. But because they believed, it happened. The next verse says, and their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they did not obey this instruction, and no one can blame them for that, because great things had happened to them, and they have testified to this. Yesterday I read in a magazine called Mirror about the well-known general North in America, whom they describe as a reborn believer. The reporters said that he cannot remain calm either on the street or anywhere else. Either he says, praise the Lord, and testifies to what God has done for him. And then it says so wonderfully, he was a Catholic, and now he's a believer, a born-again Christian. Whatever the case may be, there is no need to investigate the matter. Newspapers write what they want anyway, and so do weekly magazines. But one thing struck me, something they noticed, that suddenly a person can no longer remain silent. And I will tell you here how things stand with us. As long as we cannot talk to other people, whether on the street or wherever we are, about what God has done for us. I don't mean chatting and talking until people get tired of us and tell us to stop. That's not what I mean. I don't mean gossiping. I mean bearing witness with dignity and tact. A testimony that is truly backed by an experience with God. And only then, when that can happen, will we have reached the point where God can use us. Anyone can talk in general terms. Times are bad, and we all come in contact with people, me too. And who doesn't know that there is injustice and evil and so on in the world? We all know that, believers and non-believers alike. But only when we find ourselves in the same situation as these two, or however many they were, after something happened to them, they spoke about it, they testified, even though the Lord told them to be silent. We are silent even though the Lord has told us to bear witness. The exact opposite of what happened back then. And that is why the question arises, as to how fresh, genuine, and true the experiences we have had with God are, so that we can pass them on to others. I don't mean making music and stirring up enthusiasm, because we all have that, and I'm not saying this to criticize. We have all noticed that this is not enough. It has to be more than music, more than enthusiasm. It has to be something of God. God has to be the content of something. If he is not, then it is just an idea, and then the thing is doomed to failure anyway. But I believe we all agree with me that God has been gracious to us, that God has revealed his word to us, has made his will known. And I also believe that he will finish the work he has begun. But I honestly admit that I do not always feel the way I do right now, standing here. How often have I cried out in recent weeks, "Lord, my spirit, my soul is like in a prison. I want to break out. I want to be free to enjoy the liberty of God. I want to be what you want me to be." And I believe we all feel this way. We feel that there is something completely different within us than what we reveal to the outside world, or what has been revealed to the outside until now. And then Brother Branham's sermon came to my mind, souls that are in prison now. And you all know, when the enemy sits in, he can make life difficult, even for believers. Even for believers, and mainly for believers. With the others, he oils the gears and directs everything so that everything runs smoothly. But we still know that God has done such great things for us that the enemy cannot come at us with that, and perhaps plant doubts in us about God or our experiences with God. But he can enslave us with a thought that perhaps we are not what we should be. But God will watch over us and grant us grace, so that it does not remain a mere observation, but rather a trust in God. And I tell you, this word speaks to my heart. We sometimes expect things from God to happen sometime. And actually, if we believe that the Lord is present, then they should not happen sometime, but they can happen now. And the Lord asks us, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" Then we must necessarily say, "Yes, Lord." For who would say, "No, Lord, you cannot do that"? He has said since ancient times, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Was it to Abraham or Sarah? I think it was Abraham. "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" No, it is not. But the question is whether we really expect the Lord to accept us as we are, not that we should now stand before the religious mirror and put on a lot of makeup to make ourselves more beautiful, but to come before the Lord as we are, but with a sincere heart, For God looks at the heart. And it is said specifically of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Whether this was after the hearts of many others is not written there, but after the heart of God. He found grace in the sight of God. And I believe I said earlier that we too have found grace in the sight of God. Now we just have to deal with the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. It's not the big things, because we all notice those far too quickly. But it's the little things that certainly hold us back. And we must know one thing. We can only move forward together with God, not alone and not against each other. You will see that everything, every new idea, every new doctrine, everything, every new movement, no matter what kind, will sooner or later come to a standstill. Only God will reach the destination with those who walk with Him to the end in obedience of faith, who have trusted Him even when they thought they were in prison, that is, immovable. And yet we must say, as Paul said, though I am in chains, the word of God is not bound. Even if we are bound by circumstances, the word we have received and proclaimed is not bound and is not in chains. On the contrary, it has brought deliverance to many and given many enlightenment and revelation by grace. And yet, we have within us an unfulfilled longing for God. A cry that David expresses, probably in Psalm 42, as the deer panteth for fresh water, so my soul panteth for you, O God. When this comparison was made in this magazine called Mirror, saying that about 15 million people in the United States are nominal Christians, and that 50,000 are Pentecostal with new birth and so on, then of course I thought, even though I know that the whole of America, especially the West Coast, has been so graciously visited like no other country on earth. And there, God took a half-blind colored man who couldn't tell right from left on Azusa Street in 1906, and suddenly something happened. And this one man, who could barely see, was an instrument in the hand of God to spread the outpouring of the Spirit. I experienced it myself in the Los Angeles area, where people preach all day long in the open air. It was in January, when ripe mandarins can be picked from the trees. And I joined the queue too. I also stood in line. Everyone preaches for as long as they can. And then the audience gathers, aunties and uncles, whoever they are, whoever thinks they have something to say. And I also joined the queue and of course spoke in the large park in Los Angeles. But there are so many believers, Pentecostal believers, that there are millions of them on the West Coast alone. But now we come to a completely different point. When Brother Branham gave his prophecy that the west coast of America would break off and slide into the ocean. It was mainly these Pentecostal brothers who reproached him and said, "Who are you to dare to say such a thing? Don't you know how many spirit-baptized people there are here? And you have announced judgment and said that the West Coast will go down with them all?" But that's how it will be. And here we see the difference between being anointed with the Holy Spirit and being born again and sealed and led by the Holy Spirit. That is the point. But nevertheless, the article touched my heart, and I asked myself, what is the situation in the land of the Reformation? What is the situation here with us? And who has a burden on their heart? Of course, we can be glad that we ourselves have become believers, and that is enough for your salvation and mine. We do not dispute that at all. To be saved myself, it is enough that God has pardoned me. That is quite clear. And it's enough for you that God has pardoned you. You don't need anything more if you just want to be saved. But if we want others to attain salvation too, then we need saving love, fervent saving love. We need understanding, and we need to have certain things placed in our hearts so that we can show others the way. Listen to what the Lord himself said here. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them." I tell you, I sometimes feel the same way. It happens very rarely. I'm not one of those people who walk through the shopping streets to look at shop windows. But every now and then I have things to do and am forced to cross the street or walk along it for a while. And when you see the crowds of people, what deep compassion you feel. And we ask ourselves, "Lord, is there no one who is looking for you? Is there no one who is still to become a believer or be saved?" And then a very special desire arises within us. "Lord, move heaven and earth once again and pour out your Spirit, so that through your Spirit people may be drawn to you. For it is written, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him first." The Spirit of God must work in the hearts of men. But where does this happen? When did it happen at Pentecost? When did it happen here and there? Wherever men of God, wherever the people of God were gathered to hear the word, there the Lord saved, there he blessed, there he poured out his Spirit, and people were brought to him. We should not start jumping around frivolously or clapping our hands, but become freer inwardly, freer outwardly, and thank God from the bottom of our hearts for what he has done and also for what he will still do. Compassion must also be given to us. Who said it? Those who are saved want others to be saved. And then, I believe, I don't even want to name him now, but it was one of our great thinkers and poets who made his remarks about believers, and we feel addressed by them. He said, as redeemed people, we should look redeemed. We should send out a message, a persuasive force behind what we say, which others have to think about. That will still come. I believe it. I don't believe that God will send us into the final round as we are now. He will revive us. He will pour out His Spirit. He will give power. And I expect nothing less than what was at the beginning. It cannot be otherwise. And when you consider that the whole world has become even more demonic and worse and evil, then you could almost believe that a double measure of God's power is necessary in this perverse generation that has turned away from God. Without that, we cannot go out. No, we should ask the Lord to help us. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It is not our field. It is not our work, not our labor, not our business. It is God's cause. It is the kingdom of heaven, for it is written here that he, that is Jesus, went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. I have also said this to the Lord sometimes, how wonderful it would be if, without desiring now or longing for the prophetic ministry of Brother Branham, but if we could still have a truly apostolic confirmation, not for our sake. We do not need confirmation. We believe with all our hearts. But for those who are newly added, it would strengthen their faith. But brothers and sisters, believe me, the right atmosphere must be created for everything. And we, as believers, must become reasonable, I hope, once and for all, in everything. And we must take every single one. There are so many examples that could be mentioned in which unbelief, mistrust, and everything else is sown. And already our hands are tied and God cannot work. It must be something like it was with Peter or in the house of Cornelius. We have gathered here before God to hear what God has commanded you to tell us. If they had asked themselves, why did he come on a camel or without a camel? Why is he driving a Mercedes and not an old Volkswagen and so on? You hear that all the time. No one is more foolish than believers. And no one on earth is as driven by Satan as they are. And they don't know it. They don't know how they are at his disposal. Every person, whether believer or unbeliever, has the right to make earthly decisions to the best of their knowledge and belief. If you want to walk, walk. If you want to ride a bike. It's good exercise. What's the big deal? If someone can afford to drive a Mercedes, that shouldn't be used as a criterion to say, he can't be spiritual. A car has nothing to do with spirituality, except for transportation. But there are so many things that people get hung up on. And then they come to the conclusion, if he were really a man of God, then he would. Yes. People set standards. I don't know where they get it from or with what justification, but believe me, either we understand this now and learn it now, or God will leave us sitting or standing and move on with others. When God's hour strikes, there will be progress. There will be movement. The standstill must end. When I had a visitor on Monday evening, an unbeliever from this town, who now knows a few people, and one of the U.S. Embassy representatives, who spent his holiday in Spain, he suddenly said, Mr. Frank, I have spoken to you several times now. Please tell me why men who came to you once have so many bad things to say about you. And then came the next question. Do you know this American? I said, I don't know him. I just have seen him two or three times at most. Then the man leaned back in his chair. He had been leaning forward before. And said, Mr. Frank, now I don't understand anything anymore. How can this man say such negative and nasty things, such slander about you? And then he added, strangely enough, I have never heard you say anything about anyone. What is it? And you all know the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, where it says, do not cast your pearls before swine. The pearls are none other than the believers. The believers. You all know I'm not preaching about parables, because that's not given to me. But when the Lord speaks of someone selling everything and buying the field with the precious pearls, then we are the pearls, because there was only one who left everything behind to get these precious pearls. When a believer accuses another believer to an unbeliever, that is not good. That is not good. And the time is coming when the unbeliever will turn around, as it is written, and tear apart those who have done this. There is perhaps already a lack of decency when believers say something about believers to other believers. That is not proper either. If you have a matter to settle, you should go to the person concerned, talk to them, because they are the ones involved, and sort things out there, not going to others. If we had this key and no longer listened to anyone who wanted to say something about another person, but instead we would say, wait a minute, let me call him, and then we can talk together. Then things would look very different. Then the person concerned would say, no, not right now, I don't have time. That's how it is. If someone really has the courage to say, wait a minute, before we talk about someone, let's call him so he can be here to listen, to take position and defend himself, then these people don't have time. But if that hadn't been the case, they would have spent the whole evening gossiping. That's how it is. And I mean, excuse me for saying this so bluntly, as believers, we finally have to become reasonable. We have to let everyone stand and go. It's a path that everyone has to walk. Sometimes we don't even understand ourselves. So how can we expect others to understand us? But will it get better if we talk about it? Will it change anything at all? Maybe, with the exception that it gets worse. But it doesn't get better, does it? No, certainly not. So we should keep the following in mind. Only one is our adversary, and that is the enemy. Only one is our master, and that is the Lord. And we are brothers among ourselves. And as members, we belong to the one body, whose head is Jesus Christ. And let no one imagine that he will enter into glory through pious deeds and leave all his brothers and sisters behind with joy. No, there is no one who is going to be raptured who does not have a longing in his heart that all others will also be raptured. Anyone who thinks that this is right for him alone will be disappointed. Believe me, there are standards in the Holy Scripture that just have to be applied to examine ourselves and see where we stand. If we do not have true compassion for all, even those who do not understand us, and believe and hope for them, what will happen to them and to us in the end? Who of us can say this with absolute certainty? Who can say it? It is written in the prophet Ezekiel that a person who has done evil all his life but then turns to good, none of the evil will be held against him. And a person may have done only good all his life and then perhaps in the last minute suddenly fail to do so, and he will not be credited for the good and will be left disappointed. Only the end will reveal the final decision. As long as we are still on our way, no one needs to judge about what or why. We are all still on our way. Or is there already someone up there who can look down and say, I have made it? Whether you will make it, I don't know. This person does not yet exist and never will. There was a brother Branham who was humble enough to say, if only one person in this city is to be raptured, then everyone must believe that it is them, and I believe that it will be me. Personal faith must be within each individual, but we must also allow others to believe that they will be there too. How we long for all of this to come true. And I would like to encourage us all to pray fervently in the presence of God, in the name of the Lord, that we may implore God to reveal His will. And if there is an obstacle, whether in my life or yours, in our lives, then you surely agree with me that we want God to remove it. I want this at any price, whatever the cost. I want God to remove from my life whatever stands in His way. And if we are all of the same conviction and bring it before the Lord, then He will do it. He will do it. Can we believe that? Again and again, when God puts something on the table and we are addressed, then there must be agreement. Then we must be able to say, "Yes, Lord." The sermon must be connected and mixed with faith, and then it will happen. Let us allow God to give us grace in the coming days and seek the face of God fervently with all our hearts. You all know that when it comes to preaching, God has held His hand over me because He called me. And I am certain that nothing that has been taught, preached, or proclaimed needs to be taken back. On the contrary, I believe that it was done with a clarity that has perhaps never existed on earth before. But it's about more than that. It is not just about the proclamation which we rejoice in and for which we are grateful for the teaching and revelation. It is about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord being revealed in His church, that our testimony is made credible by the presence of God. Our testimony must be made credible, confirmed by God. And when it is said that the Lord worked with them, if I'm not mistaken, this is what it says in the Gospel of Mark, in the last chapter, in the last verses, where it says that the Lord worked with them. Oh, I have to be careful now. Oh yes, it's right. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Sometimes there are announcements. I don't know if we've overlooked them, but when you see large evangelistic pamphlets, when a lot is announced, it always says participating churches or trumpets or a choir is participating. This and that participates. Then many are participating. Many. And the framework is then also very pleasant, thanks to many contributions. But we don't have anything like that. We do not long for them that much either. They can also be there. Framework is beautiful. What is more beautiful than a wonderful choir? What is more beautiful than a trombone choir? There is music, there is atmosphere. We can attune ourselves before God. Everything should be included, but this should not be missing. This should not be missing. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Let's expect it. There is no other commission from God. Of course, the theologians, they say, what does God still need to confirm today? Everything was confirmed back then, and we even have this confirmation recorded in the Holy Scriptures. And that's it. No, we believe what is written in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As he confirmed then, so he must confirm today. There is no other gospel than this. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they went forth. Brother Rus, Brother Schmidt, brothers, when will we go forth like this? When will we go out like our brothers went out in the beginning? When will we experience the same confirmation and legitimation by the Lord working with us? What did Brother Branham say in one of his sermons? God sent Christ, and he was in Christ. Christ sent those whom he called, and he was in them and with them to confirm the word. God will do it. To do this, I need unclouded fellowship with God, a connection to God, without anything that can burden me and pull me down on the left and right. I wish we could get to the point where everything that hinders and disturbs us, your ministering brethren, that it may be kept away from us and not come near us, to be available to the Lord. What did Brother Branham say to the church? Stand before the preacher, and if anyone says anything about him, rebuke him and stop him. You can remember it. I published it. Who among us has done that? When something was said about any of our ministering brethren, who said, stop, not like that? Being here and perhaps nodding, whether asleep or in agreement, does not matter now. That is not enough. We must truly know ourselves as a divine unity and must stand up for one another. And this not just for ministering brethren, at all times, 100%, and that will never ever fail. On the contrary, then no more wedges will be driven between us, and at least among ourselves, unity will be achieved. And then, God willing, I hope at least, that God will have mercy on us once again. But I do not exclude anyone else, for God's mercy is great, and where we stop, he can begin. Where we draw boundaries, he can break them down. Let us be completely open before the Lord. But I believe we have a justified hope. And to go one step further, we have a justified belief that God, who has begun such a wonderful work, will also finish it unto the day of the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And to this end, let us help one another, pray for one another, and stand up for one another. It may well be that I do things, or one or the other does, which we do not understand. That doesn't matter at all. What is important is that we walk our path together with God. And in this earthly life, everyone must walk this path with his God anyway and make decisions. May the Lord help us, that we too may say, "Yes, Lord," when we are asked, "Do you believe that I can do this for you?" That we could simply say, "Yes, Lord." If he were to ask us today, "Do you believe that I will restore all things that was in the church in the beginning?" What would we say? "Yes, Lord." What else can we say? Should we remain silent? Or think about what answer to give? No. We believe, and therefore we speak. We believe, and that is why we say yes to what God has promised. We know that everything may pass away and fade, but God remains true. His word cannot be broken. We can rely on what is written here. Let us count on the Lord to show us mercy. And if there is anything that does not please him, we cannot fathom it. Believe me, we can search our lives and we can't figure it out unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. And let us also put everything in faith under the cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. For we believe that Jesus Christ is high priest and intercedes for us. As long as the time of grace lasts, we are under covering of the blood of the Lamb. And I believe it was one of my brothers here, a brother in the flesh or in the faith, whatever. I don't know exactly at the moment. I will try to find out. But he said to me, during the time of grace, God cannot hold anything against us. Those who believe in forgiveness through the blood cannot at the same time believe that God cannot forgive or has not forgiven. Do you understand that? You cannot believe that God has forgiven and at the same time want to believe that God has not forgiven something. Is that possible or not? It is not possible. Either we believe that God has forgiven, or we believe that he has not forgiven or cannot forgive. Is that so or not? In general, we believe that God has forgiven. And then suddenly, the old enemy comes along and says, "You don't know whether God has forgiven," and all hell breaks loose. No, but let us not now puff up our chests in pride, but let us give God the glory with faith and trust, saying, "Faithful Lord, as surely as you died on the cross of Calvary and shed your holy blood, so surely have you forgiven our sins, paid our debt, torn up the letter of requirements, and pardoned us, cleansed us, redeemed us, and set us free." And then there is really nothing left to do but thank God and worship him. For then we have fully understood that He has done great things for us. He has done it. To Him be the glory. Amen.